This is The Invisible War with evangelist and author Dr. Rob Randall. There is a bigger battle going on in the world right now than we can even see. A battle that has existed since the beginning of time. This is not a war between countries, but an all-out assault on the very soul of people everywhere. Lives are being defeated and destroyed. Marriages are falling apart at an unprecedented rate. Children are rebelling against everything they've been taught. Addictions are rampant to everything you can think of. And all of this is the result of a spiritual war, which is the invisible war. And yet, there is hope. Rob Randall is a third-generation evangelist who has devoted his life to seeing people who have come to the end of themselves find a true life of promise and healing. The Invisible War is a journey that will lead us on the road to freedom and the path of fulfillment. There are no quick fixes, only a process, but it begins with the first step. So here's Rob Randall to take us through this journey one step at a time as we find hope in the Invisible War.
You're going to be so glad that you tuned in today. Welcome. I'm Kevin Harris, and this is The Invisible War with Dr. Rob Randall, where we discuss just that, the invisible war, spiritual warfare. Thank you so much for being with us. Rob's in the studio with us again today. Rob's good to have you. We're going to cover some material that we didn't get to last time, and I got to tell you, this really gets pretty exciting.
Well, Kevin, it really is exciting to know that the truth that we're studying is able to set us free. What a joy it is. Our time ran out last time, so we're going to pick it up where we left off last time. Let me just recap just a little bit, a review where we looked at last time, that for anyone to be free, they must visit three sin areas. These areas are the sins that the enemy is able to exploit to bring us into bondage. They are, number one, the sins that we've committed against God. All sin is against God, and so we must go to Him for forgiveness. You can't forgive yourself. You can't absolve your own sin. You can't even die and your sin go away. You've got to go to Calvary, where Jesus paid the penalty of our sin. He sacrificed, became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So we must ask the Lord to forgive us of our sin. Secondly, if we want to be free, we must visit the area of sins that have been committed against us. We've all been wounded. There are two kinds of folks, those who have been wounded and those who have been healed. But if we're not careful, we'll want to take revenge for those things that have happened in our own lives that have been committed against us. But the Bible forbids it. God's word says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Take none of this on your own. And the scriptures warn us that if we let the sun go down on our anger, we give the devil a place, an opportunity for his stealing, killing, and destroying. So with the same forgiveness that we receive from Calvary, we must learn to forgive others. Jesus was very plain. Your heavenly Father will not forgive you unless you forgive those who have sinned against you. So we must learn to forgive others. And the third area that we talked about is an area that we don't discuss very much. We haven't studied it carefully, but we must because the Bible teaches it. And that is the sins of our fathers, those ancestral sins, those genetic predispositions toward sins that have been passed down through the family line when our forefathers refuse to get right with God. And their own sin and disobedience, it opened up a doorway. It opens up an opportunity for the enemy to go to work in the family line. The Bible calls these spirits familial spirits. They are spirits known to families, assigned to family lines. You know, I used to think, Kevin, that if I just went to worship, if I went into a worship service, demons would just leave. They would have nothing to do with me if I began to worship the Lord and all. What I've come to learn, interestingly enough, it's like the mafia. They can't leave. There's an assignment. And they can't go back to the boss and say they have failed without becoming seriously in pain. The enemy will put them in pain. They have to stay assigned until the assignments are broken. And the only thing that breaks the assignments of the enemy is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us at Calvary. So if we are not willing to visit our sin, the sin committed against us, and the sin in our family line that we have cooperated with, then freedom is not possible.
Well, let's continue to explore some of these issues then, Dr. Randall. It seems we all know that much of today's Hollywood movies, books, television programs, and the media deal with witchcraft. There seems to be a lot of attention given to witchcraft. Some people are really concerned about some of the elements in the Harry Potter movies and the like. Well, what does the Bible say to us about witchcraft?
In Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12, we find these words. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 10 through 12. And in Leviticus 19:31, we find these words. Do not turn to the mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. The Bible makes it very, very plain, Kevin. God's people are to stay clear of witchcraft. God's word is clear concerning the craft of witches, the practice of the witch. He doesn't like it. Why? Because God wants us to trust only Him. We are to seek Him. He created us to seek Him. We are to believe only in Him. We are created to do His will. And if the enemy can get us to trust anyone or anything other than God, he wins the battle. Therefore, all witchcraft is an abomination to the Lord. Even in Revelation 21, verse 8, we see the roll call of hell. And in that list is mentioned sorceries and sorcerers. There is a judgment of God. As certain as you put your hand on a hot stove, you will get burned. To get involved at any level of witchcraft, there's a curse that will follow in our lives. We must leave it alone. Let me give an example of how permeated our society is in terms of witchcraft. The leading religion on our college campuses today is Wicca. Now you think of that. In America, the leading, the fastest growing religious system among our young people that are educated is Wicca, the practice of witchcraft. I have a wonderful mechanic that has been one of my mechanics for many, many years, my auto mechanic. And he told me a story how his granddaughter was in middle school and her grandmother walked in on her in her bedroom and she had laid candles around and had a book of spells. Now, here's a 12, 13-year-old girl. And she was casting spells and incantations, asking demons to help her. And when her grandmother looked and said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Nana, you're not going to like this." And she told her that one of her classmates in that public school had taught her, her mother was a practicing witch, and she was doing an incantation to get a boy to like her. Now you think of that. That was unheard of when I was growing up, and now it is commonplace.
Well, then it makes total sense, Dr. Randall, that the Bible would warn us against this kind of thing. Is this why we get such stern warnings from the Scripture about witchcraft?
Kevin, God loves us. He doesn't want us to get hurt. He's not trying to keep something away from us except that which would destroy us. Sin always brings a curse of death. You know what amazes me? Every time we have church, think of this with me, we have witches among us. People who have been involved in witchcraft sometime in their life, but they've never asked God to cleanse them of those commitments made to the dark side, carrying the many demons with them that they invoked many, many years ago. There's a book. I went on the internet last night to see if it still existed. It's out of print, but it's available through Amazon. It's called The Devil's Alphabet by Kurt E. Koch, K-O-C-H. And in this book, he gives a continual list, a wonderful list of the practices of witchcraft. I would encourage our listeners to look carefully. Tarot cards, leave it alone. Crystal ball gazing, leave it alone. All of these matters. Ouija boards, leave it alone. Mm-hmm. There are 10,000 ways that people can get involved in witchcraft. But any time we are led away from trusting God alone can become witchcraft. We need to leave it alone.
You know, Dr. Randall, this is dangerous, dangerous stuff. It's a dangerous reality. Christ really is our only hope to live a life of freedom and wholeness.
Oh, yes. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. He has done for us what we could have never done for ourselves. All we need to do, Kevin, is to humble ourselves. Now, that sounds simple enough, but it's probably the hardest thing that we ever do. Why? God resists the proud, but he gives his gifts, his grace, to the humble.
So let's pick up on this issue. That is demonization and the Christian. And I'm thinking right there that we need to spell out what we mean. We often hear teaching on this area, and we hear terms like obsession, oppression, possession, and then one of the terms that we're using here, demonization. What about these terms? Do you hold to all of them, or most of them, or none of them?
Well, of course, these are psychological terms. Remember, the flesh always runs to a place of comfort. We always want to believe that which causes us to not have to go to war. But the fact is, we're in a war of life and death. So let's talk about the words possess and oppress. The traditional view is that Christians can be oppressed, but not possessed. The word actually in the Bible that is translated oppression is more powerful than the word possession. The word possession, diamazomai, just simply means one who has or had a demon. It's translated in King James, possession. The problem that we have is the word possess connotates, refers to ownership. And the ownership of a believer is never at stake. Once you've been born again, you have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus. You become his personal possession. The Bible is very plain about that. So the issue of demons and the believer is never an issue of ownership. It is an issue of influence that leads to control. And of course, the word oppressed is used in the Bible in terms of the people of God when they were under the authority of Pharaoh. They were oppressed. They were not free. And so they could not do at all. They were not able to do what they were supposed to do because Pharaoh had them in total bondage. So those terms may be psychologically comfortable to us, but they are not real good biblical terms. I believe that it is best to take the words that are given to us in the New Testament and transliterate them in terms of the context. Now, I don't want to get boring here, but my father used to say, text without context can be pretext. And so when we study the Word of God, especially in these critical issues that we all face, it's so important for us to look at the text of the Scripture that we find, the context of the text that we find to receive the definition that God is trying to give us. So the word demonzomai simply means one who has or had a demon. It is never about where that demon is. It just means there's an attachment. It may be inside. It may be outside. Maybe the context tells us. Maybe it doesn't. But the Bible record clearly teaches that Christians can have demons. I was traditionally taught that once you're saved, you're safe. The Bible simply does not teach that. The ability to be free from demonic assignments has been given to every believer, but we have to appropriate that by faith, or we can, even as believers, fall into bondage. All of us know, Kevin, painfully, even recently in the news, we have become aware over and over and over again of ministers who have fallen into horrible bondages. When we hear of a minister that falls into sin and bondage where they cannot get out, that they literally fall into a place where they lose their ministries, where they lose their families, their marriages, where they even lose their lives, their own freedom. They end up in jail. All of these horrible things. We should never be surprised. We should be grieved. But this should never surprise us if we will simply read the New Testament.
Very chilling words. And let's explore then, since we belong to God and we are under His ownership, we have the Holy Spirit living inside us. You mentioned in your book, strongholds. Let's talk about that.
And here is where we need to go with this study. As believers, we do have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Think of it. The same Holy Spirit that created the heavens and earth, that brooded over the face of the waters, that same Spirit of God dwells within our bodies. He is holy. What can you say of the Holy Spirit? He is holy. And He demands us to be holy. But we have a choice. Every believer has a choice. We can choose not to confess our sin and to turn from it. We can choose not to repent of it. Every believer has the power to rebel against the Holy Spirit, to resist Him. And if we resist Him, if we ignore Him, we will end up trying to justify our sin in our minds to relieve our struggle. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." If we continue in our rebellion and sin against God, we invite knowingly or unknowingly the enemy to build what the Bible calls a stronghold in our life. Think of a stronghold as a fortress, as a wall, as a tower, as a fence where the enemy can hide behind and do his destruction of stealing, killing, and destroying. A stronghold is present. You may ask, how do you know when a stronghold is present in a person's life? A stronghold is present when a person simply can't believe the truth of God that can set them free. And when these strongholds are allowed ground in our lives, I believe, Kevin, that deliverance is always necessary. I know the word deliverance is a highly charged word today, but believers must embrace the work of Christ for us. He is the one who has come to set us free. He is our deliverer, and He taught us to pray, "Deliver us from the evil one."
So believers need to be set free from demonic strongholds in our lives?
Yes. That's why Jesus came. In Luke 4:18-19 and 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. I know we have been taught that when you're saved, you're now safe, but the Bible teaches something very different. All of the warnings concerning the attacks of the enemy have been given to the church, not to the world. Satan is the god of this world. He has them bound. It is the church that is his target. The believer is the target of the enemy. When we hear of those in ministry falling into sin and having to forsake their ministries, we should be grieved, but we should never be surprised. The believer has been targeted for destruction by the enemy. And Kevin, he has had thousands of years to perfect his murderous craft.
Dr. Randall, this seems to be really a neglected teaching. Why is it so neglected in the church today?
I believe the enemy has done his work well among us. We always want to believe that which allows us to stay in our comfort zones. Even our theology can easily be affected by our flesh. When I first began to consider the issue of Christians having demons, I, like so many, used faulty deductive reasoning, a faulty process of deductive reasoning. That is, I came to my comfortable conclusions and began to work backwards to prove it. But in these areas of life and death, it is important that we go to the Word of God and let the Word of God stand on its own.
Rob, what would you say to someone who would say, I really don't need other believers to help me in this stronghold. I can take care of it. It's between me and the Lord.
It is always between us and the Lord, but we're the body of Christ. When one of us suffers, we all suffer. When one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. The Bible makes it very plain that each of us has been placed in the body of Christ, and there are supernatural spiritual gifts given to each of us. And through our yielding to those gifts, God is able to do His work among us. The fact is, Kevin, we need each other.
So the question becomes then, when a person is saved, Aren't they possessed by the Holy Spirit? How then can they be possessed by a devil or a demon?
Again, I think it is wise to stay away from the word possess, because we're talking ownership. It is simply to say that if the Holy Spirit is in our lives, if we have been saved, we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and if there is a demonic assignment through our unwillingness to believe God's truth that can set us free, there will be a war in our hearts. The Holy Spirit will not let it lie. There'll be no peace until these matters are dealt with, and they are only dealt with at Calvary. You can't fix it on your own. You have to humble yourself and go to Calvary for cleansing and forgiveness.
Dr. Randall, we really strive for a biblical balance on this program, and I think that you've done it. I think that you've done it in your book, The Invisible War. And while the church often neglects this teaching so often, do you have any cautionary advice on some of these issues?
All of the work of Christ exalts Him. The work of the Lord Jesus never exalts the enemy. Never. It is always about our great and mighty God. Never seek demons. Never exploit their works. Never go into a place where we are trying to find out the exciting or the sensational. It is always about Christ. Now, whatever the Lord wants to do with us, however He wants to reveal His truth, whatever He needs to do. It's like if I go in for open heart surgery. I don't tell the surgeon how to do his work. It is the Lord's church, and He can do His work any way He chooses. His ways are not our ways. But what I want our audience to understand, to that skeptic out there, I want you to understand, the Lord does all things well. You don't have to be afraid of the one who loves you more than your mother's could ever love you.
Dr. Randall, there are people listening right now who have these strongholds, have a demonic stronghold in their life. Maybe they don't realize it. Maybe they do, but they feel powerless to do anything about it. Would you pray for that person right now as we conclude today's program?
Kevin, I want people to think, before we pray, I want folks to think of deliverance as sanctification. It is the process of simply being made like Christ. Let's pray together today. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank You in Jesus' mighty name for that one who has come to the place where they have lost all hope, where they're not sure they can be set free, that the enemy has so lied to them. I pray that You would silence the voices, tie the tongues of the liars in Jesus' mighty name. I ask that You would put us all in the circle of Your blood and our families as we pray. I ask You, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name, that You would come and do Your work in our hearts and lives. We recognize that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and You're the only one who could know it. Lord, we recognize that You and You alone are our hope. Lord, help us. Help us in our unbelief. Lord, help that one struggling in their faith. Lord, I ask You are the author and finisher of our faith. Help them in that place right now. Lord, I ask that You would come and set the captives free in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, I ask You in Jesus' mighty name that You would heal the brokenhearted, to bring recovering of sight to the blind. Lord, heal those who are sick today. You are Jehovah Rapha, our healer. And Lord, I pray that You would deliver that one from the kingdom of darkness and transfer them into the kingdom of Your beloved Son. I pray for conviction. I pray for confession of our sin. And Lord, I pray that You would bring us to a time of conversion. Change us. We cannot change ourselves. Lord, we've tried. All of our religious efforts have failed. Change us. Make us into the image of Your Son for Your glory and Your glory alone. I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, if you have prayed with us today, we want to hear from you. The Invisible War Radio Ministry exists to help you any way that we can. Let us know how that's possible. Go to our website, theinvisiblewar.org, or you can call us on our toll-free number, 1-877-808-8886. We are on the air because we believe God wanted us to do this, to help folks know how they can be set free. So I would ask our listeners today, would you give as generous a gift as you possibly can? I want you to know this is an expensive venture, and we want to expand the program into other markets. Would you come alongside of us? We are on the air because of faithful partners like you. Help us bring this message of hope and healing to the many wounded and hurting. Please contact us today and let us know how we can help you.
This has been the weekly radio program called The Invisible War with Rob Randall. You don't have to live defeated, heartbroken, or in bondage to anything. Give everything you are to everything He is, and you will begin to see your life transformed into the life He has made you to be, for your sake and for everyone around you. Remember to check out theinvisiblewar.org for resources, podcast information, and just a place to let us know how to pray for you. We'll see you next time on The Invisible War.